Just a quick introduction, some background about this series. Just for anyone who hasn't heard any of this before, it started actually about 5 years ago, and I stumbled into looking at Jesus' words more intentionally than probably ever before, and I never stumbled out of it. At the start, there was this sense that I began to see this odd disconnect in myself, a claim to follow Jesus, and yet disconnect from how I actually went about it. Like, there were things that Jesus said that were very familiar to me, but there were other things that I rarely thought about. And that's odd if I'm following Jesus. In fact, some of the really important things that I would say, hey, that was one of the really important things Jesus said, I would sometimes not think of it very often. And I also began to wonder, I thought, some of the things I think are really important, Jesus doesn't talk about. Why is that? And as I've gone through this, I've begun to see Jesus' words differently. I used to see it, if you think of faith as a Christian, as like a bicycle wheel, I saw Jesus' words as one of the spokes. I started to see it as the hub, and all the spokes come out of it. And for what it's worth, I think the past 5 years have shaped me more than anything else. So 2.5 years ago, I started dragging you guys with me, just in bits and pieces, this long, winding road through Jesus' words. And so it's a 22-part series. Like, who does a 22-part series? And it's spread out over, like, years. So we're at, I think this is the 9th one out of 22. And it's aiming to look at all that Jesus said, okay, via or by way of 21 key themes. Now, themes are a normal way of thinking about things. Like, if you were at Ryan and Erica's wedding, you might have known Ryan better than you know Erica, or Erica better than you know Ryan. But I think you would leave the wedding and sort of the sense that, yeah, I knew them, I know both of them better, because people would talk about them in terms of themes, right? And you walk away and you say, hey, I have a better sense of what Erica is like, because these themes that people use to describe her, is so themes are a way we think of one another. The themes that I found in Jesus' words are interesting because they're all relatively equal, I found. So you can't really say Jesus was all about something, because he was, like, all 21 of these themes, I think, are relatively equally mentioned. Some are quite surprising, and we've looked at some of those, like what he said about his words. I had never thought, like, he says as much about his words as he does about love, for instance. And that might be a surprise. And there's also a balance between them. There's some that are soft, some are hard, some are individual, and some are big picture. And I was thinking about this. Peter was talking about how North American Christianity has perhaps this dangerous tendency to be self-centered. And I was asking myself the question, how does that happen? What's the solution? And I think it's Jesus. The issue is related to losing sight of Jesus in some way. And the solution, I think, is getting a clear view of him, because Jesus really is the pinnacle of God's redemptive plan. Right? So the Old Testament was all leading up to him, and Jesus really did sketch out the course of the rest of the New Testament. And so it's not like you say, well, Jesus needs something to balance him off. No, no. Jesus is the balanced pinnacle of God's plan. And that's what I found in these themes. For me, thinking about these themes helps me remember better. It's sort of like a pair of glasses what I find is I start to see everything through these glasses of Jesus' themes. And I think the key is, though, you can forget everything I said. but I hope you catch the heart of it. I hope that as we go through this, it may be some people might say, wow, I want to dig into that more, and they take copious notes and dig into it. You might say, I can't take notes. But I hope it leaves you curious, that you say, yeah, I and it sticks with you. And as you read Jesus' words and the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament, that these themes kind of stick with it. And you say, oh, yeah, that's right. That is an important thing, part of what Jesus said. And for those who, and I'll just leave one challenge for those who are, if you say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus' followers really abided in what he said, unavoidably. I mean, they walked around with him 24/7, except when he went away for periods to pray. You know, like they were always listening to Jesus' words. And it's interesting, just before his death and resurrection, sort of part of his final instructions, he reminded them that they needed to keep abiding in his words. So I think it's important for us too. Like, that's how we're meant to go. The challenge is, do we really abide in his words? If we're spending, for example, if we're feeding more on social media or feeding more on news, or like, what are we abiding in? Jesus' disciples, like, they were in his words and it shaped them. So what's shaping us? So you've all got your papers turned over. That's so good. Way to go. Question for you. How would you summarize what Jesus came to do and what he accomplished? So just one sentence. And it's not a trick question, because there are probably many ways you could answer it, and I don't think you'll be wrong, but how would you answer that? What did Jesus come to do? What did he accomplish? In his God? Don't turn it over, Don. I saw that. And I challenge you to write it out, okay? So, can you write it out? What did Jesus accomplish? And so, this morning, I'd like to, last week, we walked through Mark. Today, we're going to walk through John. And look at a way that Jesus answered that question. So I would encourage you, don't turn it over yet. Just think about your sentence, write it out. I'd encourage you to go through your Bible. Walk with me as I go. We're just going to go in chronological order through the Gospel of John. So quick background. John was one of Jesus' disciples. And the Gospel of John is John's account. He was led, inspired by God's Spirit, but it was very much his eyewitness account. And John is unique because it tells not sort of a detailed chronology, but he really camps on specific events. And so we're going to walk through these events of Jesus' life and see what he says. To start, you can turn to John 1, and we're going to look at how it starts off. So John 1, chapter 1, John introduces Jesus as God himself, the creator, and the beginning of John sounds a lot like Genesis. You can take a look at that later, creation and fall and so on. But in verse 4, this is how he describes Jesus. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it." So he puts light and life side by side. Okay? That the life in Jesus was the light of mankind. And so it's sort of this picture. He describes Jesus as this one standing in the middle of a dark world, and he is shining with life. Like the life in him is just shining out brightly, and it's pushing back the darkness. And wherever you are in this dark world, you can see it because he's the only bright shining thing there. And it's the life in him shining out. Okay? And you go a little further into chapter 1, and he says, the true light, Jesus, the true light who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So he uses that introduction to explain that Jesus has come into the world to bring this life light to everyone. Okay? Now let's go to the very end, John 20. And he says at the very end, so the second last chapter, he says, let me explain to you why I wrote this account of Jesus' life. So John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, but these are recorded, I've written this, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So why was it written? So that as you read through it, you'd say, yeah, Jesus is the promised one, the Son of God, and believe that believing in him, you can receive life. So you see that John frames his account of Jesus sort of like bookends with life. Life at the beginning, life at the start, saying his purpose was about life. So, Peter, your last two songs were very appropriate. Now, do you notice that he said just life? You might have life in your name. I think often we think of eternal life, okay? And I think when you think of eternal life, what do you think of? Heaven. Okay, so different time, different place, okay? So it's almost like what we do is when we read something like John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. You know, like we emphasize that eternal, different place, different time, and we almost skip over life. But John starts and finishes with just life. So why did John do this? Why did he start and end it with saying Jesus was come to give life? It's not John's invention, okay? It wasn't that John looked back and said, you know, I think that what I really need to sort of create in this is the sense of life. No, it was more like that John, as he looked back, he said, Jesus talked a lot about life. And so he laid that out. And he bookended the book with his observations that Jesus came to give us life. So you can turn over your sheet now. And what we're going to do is we're just going to go through what Jesus said about life in John. Okay? So the first one starts in John 3, which we've heard about some today already. So John chapter 3. Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus, a very prominent teacher in Israel. He had just cleaned out the temple, really made a scene, and made a statement about how the way the people were approaching God was missing the point. In John chapter 14, this is what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, speaking of himself, be lifted up. So there's a hint of what's going to happen, lifting up on a cross. So that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, technically, this might be John speaking, because this is the one of those places where when did Jesus stop and John stop? That's a technical point. I think I think the best way to read it is, this is still Jesus speaking. So Jesus says, I came to bring eternal life. It's through believing in him. And did you notice how I read it? Not eternal life, but eternal life. Because life, I think, is the core, the essence. Eternal is the description. So let's not camp on the description and miss the core, okay? And it is part of a larger conversation about new birth, which is life. Okay, so technical point. Verse 36, he goes on and he says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. Okay, so again, it's all about Jesus. Like, life is dependent on your response to Jesus. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Like, that's an audacious claim. John chapter 4. So he goes from talking with one of the preeminent teachers and leaders in Israel, and John chapter 4, now he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Samaritans are despised by the Jews, and this woman is an outcast even among her own people. There's a trail of broken relationships behind her. She comes alone to get water, and she is truly alone. And she is shocked that Jesus would talk to her, and he asks her for water. And this conversation that comes out simply comes out of Jesus asking this woman for water. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you had known the gift of God and who it is who said to you, give me some water to drink, you would have asked him. So you would have asked me. I would have given you living water. And then down to verse 14. Whoever drinks some of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Okay? That living water has the idea of like this fresh bubbling stream. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. It's always fresh. And lots of rich imagery there. You go back to the Old Testament. But isn't it interesting how he describes the life that he's going that he's offering? We're going to see it come up later on. And he'll, in a sense, explain it a little bit more. But when he says, the water I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. So eternal life isn't just sort of another place, another time. He's saying, I'm going to put it inside you. And it's going to bubble up and bubble up. So the life is actually going to come here and now, starting here and now, and it's just never going to stop. Have you ever been thirsty in that way? Have you ever been feeling dry, looking for something, needing life? Can you identify with it? Chapter 5. So now he is in Jerusalem. He has just healed a paralytic. And unfortunately, he has to explain a whole lot of things about why he did it and when and so on. And John chapter 5, verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. Okay? So the Son gives life. He's giving life. Verse 24, I tell you the solemn truth. The one who hears my message, and I think it's literally its word, and I think it's more accurately, and most translations will say word. The one who hears my word and believes the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. Okay? So hearing his words and believing the one who sent him and gave him these words to speak, the Father, has crossed over and has eternal life. I tell you the solemn truth, a time is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Isn't it interesting that he says he has life in him? You know, it's not just sort of like he brings life in a box and says, okay, I'm bringing life here. The life is in him. Okay? And an example that I find helpful is, it wasn't that Jesus brought life in a box and put it on the table and said, there it is, it's for you. No, the life is in him. You can't separate the gift of life from the giver, because the life is in him. Verse 39, just skipping down. And so he's saying to the religious leaders, who in many ways ought to be right in tune with what God is doing. He says, you study the scriptures thoroughly because you think in them you possess eternal life. And it is these same scriptures that testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Okay? So you see that idea. You need to come to me to have life. And that warning to the leaders, like, I think is a good warning to us too. They studied the scriptures. They were right. They understood that they would find life in the scriptures. They were right. But somehow they missed the point that all of it was pointing to Jesus. And maybe we can even do the same. You know, study the scriptures thoroughly, knowing that there's life to be found there, but not come to him to have life. John chapter 6. So, he's done an amazing miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 with bread. And verse 27. By the way, I was going to say, you could even, as we go, you could circle every time it says life. You could do that. Or you could, this week, see, last week, you read Mark. This week you could read John and just go through and circle everywhere it has life or something like life. Verse 27. So he says to the people after this, he says, don't work for the food that disappears. You know, so you can get caught up in pursuing so many things, but they're going to disappear. But work for the food that remains to eternal life, the food which the Son of Man will give you. And you drop down to verse 33. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he starts describing himself as bread. You know, like bread is just, it's ordinary, everyday, you eat it to survive. And he says, so they said to him, sir, give us this bread all the time. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the first, so here's a bonus. We're going through John, seeing everything that Jesus said about life, but also, as we go, we're going to touch on the seven I am statements, these pictures that Jesus gives. So seven times in John, he says, I am, and he gives a very graphic picture of who he is and the work he was doing and how he wants us to see him. And so here he says, I am the bread of life. And interestingly, he relates this life that he gives to our experience of life. He says, in a sense, I will satisfy your hunger and thirst for life. You are hungry for life. That's what you need. You're thirsty for life. Well, I'll satisfy that. Verse 40. just everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him to have eternal life. Just mention that because the one song talked about how looking to him, seeing him is key to life. And there's more in verse 47, 48, but I'll, for sake of time, I'll skip over it. Verse 53, this is an odd thing, okay? Jesus said to them, so he's still talking, this is still that ongoing conversation after he gave them bread and then used that miracle to say, I am the bread of life. Through me, God is meeting your hunger for life. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the solemn truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood resides in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who consumes me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread your ancestors ate, but then later died. Speaking of how Moses had given them, God through Moses had given them manna for Israel. The one who eats this bread will live forever. That's one of the oddest things that Jesus said. But I know it's worth a much longer conversation, but what he's saying, like, you can't miss the idea that he says, I am not to be sort of appropriated at a distance, you know? This is a deep connection. You need me. You need to reside in me and I in you. Like, you need me. It's not just me at a distance. You need to consume me. You need me. Do you consume Jesus or just look at him and acknowledge him from a distance? And then verse 63, the Spirit is the one who gives life. Human nature is no help. And the words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Chapter 7. He's now in Jerusalem. It's a special feast. Jerusalem is crowded with people. And it says in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the greatest day, Jesus stood up and shouted out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let the one who believes in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you catch what an audacious claim it is? You know, he stands up and he shouts out, he says, if anyone's thirsty, like, that's just a wide open invitation. Let him come to me, and the one who believes in me, let him drink. And from within him will flow rivers of living water. Just that idea that life water just bubbling up from within you over and over and over and not stopping. Like, what a promise. And the John's sort of explanation that he tacks on is he said, this was pointing ahead to how Jesus was going to give his Spirit to his followers after his resurrection. But you can see, like, the themes of thirst and living water actually in us now, not just another place, another time. John 8, so he's still in Jerusalem. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke out again, "I am the light of the world." Okay? And in John, light and life are always sort of side by side. And Jesus makes it explicit. "The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So he's saying, I am the light of the world, light for the world, that life light. It's a present reality too. Not walk in darkness, but like on a day-by-day present reality, the life he offers is light for daily living. And do you notice that it says, "the one who follows me"? You know, it's very much along the line of, like, you can't follow at a distance. Following is a close thing. It's like you need to consume me. You need me. There's no division, you might say, between believing and following. It's not like you can believe and not follow. Like, the two go together. I'll skip over verse 23. You can look at that on your own. John 10, verse 9. He's just healed a man blind from birth, and again, on the Sabbath, and a whole debate comes out of that. And he says, "I am the door." Okay? So another one of those "I am." "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." There's a life implication there. "And will come in and go out and find pasture." If you're a sheep, pasture has a life significance too. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly." And abundantly, like that's quite a promise. He says, "I have come so that people will have so much life that it has the idea of overflowing. Like, you can't even hold all the life that he gives." Like, that's a lavish promise to make. Verse 11, he has another "I am." "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." And it goes on. He talks about how he's a shepherd who gives life in a very self-sacrificial way. And that's literally what he did. Notice, "My sheep follow me." John 11, so this is where he raised Lazarus from the dead. In verse 25, he said, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And then we're almost done. John 12. John 12 is interesting because this is quite possibly the last thing he said to all the people. And in verse 49, he says, "I have not spoken from my own authority, but the Father himself who sent me has commanded me what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life." So when he sort of wrapped up with people, like, what am I saying? What is my message? That was core to his message. I'm saying, the Father has told me exactly what to say, and these words are life words. Okay? These next ones I will just touch on quickly. John 14, when he was talking with his disciples the night before he was crucified, John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He was talking about how his disciples would function after his death and resurrection. And he said, you need to be and its life is implied. He said, if you're separated from me, you're like a dead, dried up branch that doesn't do anything. If you want to be living and fruitful, you need to be connected to me. And then the last one, John 17. Jesus is praying just before he is arrested in the garden. And he says, or before he goes to the garden, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, just as you gave him authority over all humanity, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So he gives eternal life. That's why, key part of why he came. And do you see the definition? It's not another place or time, but it's knowing God through Jesus. It's knowing the ever-living source of life. So he's saying, if we know the Father and the Son, we have eternal life, regardless how things appear. So, that seems like a lot, eh? So in some ways, it's just really simple. Jesus talked a lot about life, didn't he? It's a simple explanation of what he accomplished. He came to give life to the world. And life is in him. You know, not in a box left on the table, but it's in him. So you come to him. It really is all about him. Receiving life is completely dependent on our response to Jesus. We receive life through seeing him and believing him. We receive life through his words and taking him at his words. The life he gives is unending, but not simply a future time and place. Life is related to God's Spirit now, that image of a bubbling spring inside of us. And it addresses our hunger and thirst now. It's something that he says we will experience now. It changes us now, has crossed over. The life he offers is a light for daily living. It's an odd gift. It's not simply a ticket or a transaction or a membership or a rescue, but we get him. That idea of eat me, reside in me, and I in you, not at a distance, but full appropriation. It's following, it's staying close. Because what is eternal life? It's knowing God, the source of life, through Jesus. And he promises lavish, extravagant promises, like there's more to this life than you can hold. It overflows. So that's a lot, but did you learn something? Did it sort of open up your view of what Jesus accomplished for us? What eternal life means? And it was just by listening to Jesus' words. It fits with the overall message of Scripture too. If you go back to Genesis, you'll see that our biggest problem is that sin brought death. And so it makes sense that God's solution is going to address that core problem of a dying world. And if you look to the rest of the New Testament, that idea continues to show up. So someone, I think, referred to 2 Timothy 1, and in there it talks about how Paul says, Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. So Jesus talked a lot about life. Maybe we should too. Should this affect how we understand and share the good news of Jesus with others? Should we think about how do we present it to people as the gospel is an offer of life, and the life is found in Jesus, so we point people to Jesus. But does life seem too vague? Like, does it feel like we need to put it in practical terms? Maybe it's hard to talk about because we haven't fully grasped it for ourselves. Maybe we need to understand Jesus' life better, and then we'll be able to share it better too. Maybe it's confusing because the world around us gives us a picture or definition of life. Life is existence, and the more pleasant it is, the better. So you need all sorts of things to have life. But I think that's a mirage. It's easy to confuse the trappings of life and life itself. Maybe the problem, then, is not Jesus' choice of words. Maybe we need to listen better to him. I was thinking about it this way. I thought, you know, when Jesus said, for example, he said, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." How do you think he said it? Do you think he said it, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly"? Or do you think when he said it, he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly"? Like, was Jesus excited? I think he was. Because he says, you have no idea how good this gift is. So when Jesus said it, I think he was excited because it really is the best gift he could have given us. Maybe life really does start with knowing God in Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So I'm just going to end with reminding you of what he said. He's talking to all of us when he says this. "Truly, truly, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Father, thank you that thank you for these words that you have given to be spoken to us. Thank you that there is a reality beyond just the everyday life that we can so easily get caught up in, that you truly do offer life in Jesus. And help us to grasp this more and more, to live in the freedom and joy that it is. And what can we say but thank you? And may that life spill over and over and over and over. In Jesus' name, amen.